And we're going to need some help tonight, because this is difficult. It's kind of gross, to be honest with you. You'll see what I mean. Now don't look ahead now, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and as always, we need the Holy Spirit upon our ears, our hearts, our minds, Lord, to help us understand your word, Lord, and I need the Holy Spirit to teach your word. And Lord, may it bring forth fruit in our lives. Help us to understand what you're wanting to say to us through these difficult issues, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Laws of Purity, part number 3. We've been at this for 3 weeks now. But you remember there was this great illustration of sin back in chapters 12 and 13. Sin is as leprosy. And we learned that leprosy is not only a type of sin, but that leprosy makes a person insensitive to pain. So does sin. It hardens our hearts. Leprosy erupts from below the surface of the skin, and it erupts from within, but then it comes to the surface of our lives. So does sin. Leprosy starts out rather small, difficult to detect, and then it spreads all over. So does sin. The leper had to be isolated from everybody else. And of course, sin contaminates those around us as well as isolates us from God. Leprosy had to be diagnosed by the priest and by the priest alone. And so sin in our lives need to be diagnosed by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We need to go to him. And then the leper had to tear his clothes, which is a sign of repentance. And then he had to cry, unclean. Unclean, which is confession. And you and I need to rent not our clothes but our hearts in repentance before the Lord and cry out, Lord, we're unclean. Please come and forgive us our sins. We need to confess to the Lord. But leprosy is this vivid illustration and symbol of sin. And the whole idea, of course, is that we all have this sin problem and we need to go to the Lord, to Jesus, and we need to repent and confess and be healed and cleansed and restored. We need to allow Jesus Christ to continually examine our lives like the priest would, because the sin just keeps popping out, doesn't it? We're all plagued with this disease called sin. We saw in chapter 14 an illustration of the whole process of salvation. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just leave us there in our sin, in the disease of sin? But those that had been declared unclean by the priests and had been separated from the Lord and from the worship of the Lord, they had to go outside the camp. But how sweet is it that the priest would then go outside the camp? How sweet is it that the Lord comes to where we are in our sin to heal us. And you remember the two living and clean birds that were used for the cleansing of the leper? And this just gets to me every time I think about it. But one bird was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And then that vessel, now with blood in it and water, the second bird was dipped in that and then released. It flew away. An innocent victim was slain in an earthen vessel. Can you think of anybody? Our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to this earth and he was slain in an earthen vessel. Can you think of someone who might have been not innocent like that dove, but guilty and was let go because of the fact that an innocent one was killed? Thank you, Lord Jesus. That dove that flew away is picturing us. And now in chapter 15 deals with the purity of both the male and the female. And you're going to notice here that the word issue is used 24 times. Some translations translate it as discharge. It refers to a flow of liquid from the human body. And then the words unclean and uncleanness are also used 34 times. It's almost striking. But it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man," we're talking now about the male, "has a running issue," the Old King James uses the word discharge, "out of his flesh." Notice carefully where it's from. It's from the flesh. "Because of his issue, he's unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness and his issue. Whether his flesh run with the issue or his flesh be stopped from the issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed wherein he lies that has the issue is unclean. And everything wherein he sat shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And he that sits on anything wherein he sat has the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be clean until the evening. He that touches the flesh of him that has the issue shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water." Notice the repeat over and over again of water. "He shall be unclean until the evening. And if he that has the issue spit on him that is clean, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And what saddle soever he rides upon that has the issue shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. He that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whoever he touches that has the issue shall not, and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, be unclean until the evening. And the vessel of earth," meaning the clay pot, "that he touches, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood or a wooden bowl shall be rinsed in water. And when he that has an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in running water, and it shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and give them unto the priests. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him," the New King James says semen, "then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. The woman also whom the man shall lie with, seed of copulation, they both shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening." Now verse 19 switches to the issue with a woman. "And if a woman," meaning a female, "has an issue and her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything that which she lies upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sits upon shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything wherein she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers," meaning her impurity, "be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lied shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run between the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lies, all the days of her issue, shall be unto her as a bed of her separation. Whoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take to her 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest at the door of the congregation or the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering. There's an issue of sin here. And the other for a burnt offering. This is an issue of dedication, a person's dedication to the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. And then verse 31, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Important issue, because you couldn't worship God. You couldn't come in front of God as a result. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth forth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, impurities, and of him that hath an issue of a man and of a woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And all God's people said, no, they didn't. They said, what in the world is this about? It's hard not to be grossed out about this if you understand what's being said. But I think that's the whole point. It's gross, and God wants us to see the grossness of it. Most kind of tippy-toe through this and don't really deal with it, but we're verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we're going to go through this. We're going to walk through this and try to be as appropriate with it as we can without skipping over it. You know, part of me would like to say chapter 15 has to do with cleanness. Let's now move on to chapter 16. But I hope in some sense that we are grossed out by this. Because what we have before us with these running sores and all is an illustration of the grossness and the sinfulness of sin. And I'm convinced that if we really understood the infectiousness of sin, the grossness of it, the defilement of it, that we'd be repulsed by it. God certainly is. We're told in the Bible that we're not only to love God, but to hate sin. And we can only really love God to the same degree that we hate sin. Otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. The Bible calls sin the deceitfulness of sin, because we think we can take it up and play with it. And from our perspective, it doesn't look that bad, but as God looks at it, it's putrefying, defiling, gross. James said that every man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know, temptation's one thing, but then when we wrap our wheels around that temptation and we open the door, it's too late. Like that Coke machine. You remember those old Coke machines? You could put a quarter in it and you're still okay. You can put a second quarter in there, a third one. But you put a fourth quarter in there, that Coke's coming out whether you like it or not. And that's what happens with sin. You know, we can look at it, and you start playing around with it. At some point, our wheels wrapped around that thing, it's coming out. It's past the point of no return. And it's not what we thought, it's death. Pleasurable for a moment, maybe that's it. But God wants us to abhor sin, because of what it does to us and because it separates us from him. Listen to how Isaiah spoke about sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, he said, behold, the Lord's hand isn't short that it can't save, and his ear isn't heavy that it can't hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. And your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words, and they speak lies. I read that, and I thought we're talking about a political campaign. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's webs. He that eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed in a viper breaks out. Their webs will become will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet now are involved. They run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they haven't known. And there's no justice in their way. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. That's God's indictment against sin and the sinner. But you see how the whole body is defiled by this? The principle of sin, our hands are involved, our fingers, our lips, our tongues, our feet, our minds. And we can either use these, as the Apostle Paul said, these members of our body as instruments of righteousness or instruments of iniquity or sin unto death. We have to decide. And not only is human nature defiled, but it's defiling. And not only is it corrupt, but it's corrupting in the process of decay. And what God in Leviticus chapter 15 is doing, he's holding up a mirror and showing us our own human nature so that no flesh can glory in his sight. When we recognize how debauched and depraved and sinful that human nature is, if we're honest with ourselves, how can you glory in front of God? But it serves to put us on our knees, to put us in our place before God and in desperate need of his grace. That word issue or discharge, running sores, it's talking about something which is highly contagious. And it's believed that what we're talking about here is gonorrhea. J. Vernon McGee said this, human nature is an overflowing cesspool and a sewer of uncleanness. In Genesis, it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Job's put it this way. Job in chapter 14 said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. And then Paul said this in Romans chapter 7, for I know that is in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Have you figured that out about yourself? Let's quit lying to ourselves. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I can't find. Leviticus chapter 15 mentions the flesh a number of times. But in chapters 12 through 14, when we talked about leprosy, it was a disease that was not very well hidden. I mean, when this thing broke out, everybody saw it. Everybody knew. But what we're talking about here is something that's inside that's not very easily detected by others. And because it's not, we think we're getting away with it. Psalm 19 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me, David said, from my secret faults. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. Not just outwardly and what other people see, but what I know is true inside. Let's be honest. And here we have the nature of man which is hidden. Nobody else may know about it, but God does. It's the stuff that's way down in the middle of our hearts that we know about. And it infects others. It's defiling. Listen to what some men have said about the secret sins. A man named Goethe said this, I know of no sin of which I have not also committed myself. Isn't that true that when we point our fingers at one, somebody else, there's three pointing back at us? We recognize it because we know it. Dr. Samuel Johnson said, every man knows that of himself which he dare not tell his friends. Another man said, I do not know what the heart of a villain may be. I only know what the heart of a virtuous man, and that's frightful enough. And then Shakespeare said, go to your own heart and knock there and ask your heart what it doth know. Jeremiah said, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? Only God. And then a man named Seneca, who was a Greek
philosopher, he said, why is there no man who confesses his vices? It's because he has not yet laid them aside. It is the waking man only who can tell us his dreams. Meaning we need to, when the Lord shows us these things, we need to deal with it right then and there. We ought to be repulsed by our sin. What God's talking about here is sexual purity and holiness. God wanted his people to be different from the entire world, from the pagan cultures around them. And the curse of sin, of course, has affected mankind and the propagation of the human race as well. Man is only capable of reproducing himself and others. That's why our children are born as sinners. The very fountain of the human race is polluted. But it's interesting that these running issues in chapter 15 are connected with the reproductive organs of the human race. Leprosy, running sores, discharge, etc. It's gross. But it's a picture of sin. And just a cursory reading of this chapter, it's obvious that there's a certain amount of personal hygiene that's involved in these laws of purity. That's certain. There's a concern here for women, if you didn't notice that. But the main point about this deals with personal cleanliness, which is holiness. A picture of holiness. Of course, we need to be healed from our physical defilements, but more than that, from our sinful defilement. And all so that we can go in and worship the Lord. But there are four basic things in chapter 15 dealing with the physical defilement here and picturing spiritual defilement and our need for cleansing. And you can see them rather easily, that these four sections. Each section begins with a common phrase. For example, in verse 2, when any man has a running issue. Look at verse 16. If any man's seed, there's another section now. In verse 19, if a woman has an issue, there's a third section. And then in verse 25, if a woman has an issue. So it's broken up into those four sections. In verses 1 through 15, what we have is a chronic issue from a male followed by an occasional seed of copulation. That's verses 16 through 18. For females, we're talking about the period of menstruation monthly in verses 19 through 24, followed by an occasional and more serious chronic issue. That's verses 25 through 30. And through all of this is a picture of sin. Whether we're male or whether we're female, we all have the defilement problem, which is illustration here of sin. But in the first 15 verses, we're going to call this male sickness. The issue which flows from the male could refer to a number of things. We've already mentioned gonorrhea, but it's an infection in the genital tract, which is normally acquired through contact with an infected person. And however you look at this, it's related to the sexual male, the same organ, or the male organ, which passes on the sinful nature. God wants us to see this connection. Sexual sin is involved here. And it keeps us from our worship. Now, according to the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, there are now nearly 100 known sexually transmitted diseases. And most of them result in infections and sores and everything else. It's gross. J. Vernon McGee said, this vivid language reveals how sickening, disgusting, abhorring, offensive, impure, repugnant, and utterly corrupting the human nature is. We cannot rub shoulders with each other without it affecting our lives, and because human nature is not only corrupt, it's corrupting. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus commenting on what defiles a person, said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. That's what's in us. And he says, these are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. So we'd rather concentrate on something that has no meaning whatsoever and think we're okay rather than take a look inside and realize how desperately we are in need of a Savior. In both cases, whether it was defilement in the male or the female, after 7 days of cleansing, on the eighth day there was a new beginning. And they had to bring the sacrifices of a sin offering and then of a burnt offering, which is a rededication of their lives. The person, the clothing, their bed, anything they sat on had to be washed. It was washed in a clay pot. If it was, the pot had to be broken because the defilement gets inside the pores of it all. And today we know the spread of diseases. There needs to be things properly cleansed. You know, we can't even really walk down the street and not be defiled by the sin around us. We hear it. People cussing, blaspheming God, lewd pictures all over the place. It's everywhere. And so we're constantly being soiled by these things as we walk through life. And notice there's a waiting period till evening, a 24-hour period. You know, most of us don't realize the sinfulness or seriousness of our sin as God sees it. Have you ever wondered why God, when he saves us, doesn't just at that point take our old nature away from us? I mean, I thought, wouldn't that be wonderful? But he's left it there. And some things, if you've noticed that, some of us had terrible sins and some of those things God just overnight, I mean, we got saved and that was it. It was done. But there's some things that God has left there and we still struggle after 33 years. It's still an issue. I can only think of one reason why God leaves those things there, and that's so we'll learn to continually depend upon him and his strength. Here I am again, Lord. O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. And we're going to have to continue to go back to him until he takes us out of here. We're going to deal with this depravity and sinful nature. But we're learning how deep it is, aren't we? If he took it away overnight, it'd be like, okay, we're good, you know? And then, you know what? We'd be a little hard to live with, wouldn't we? It's bad enough because we think you don't know, you know, but you're as bad as we are. Our depravity is like an infectious sore. Someday he's going to do away with his body of sin. It's going to be a glorious day. Now in verses 16 through 18, this is about the male seed. And I know this is uncomfortable to discuss, but sin ought to make us uncomfortable. Does everybody get the picture? This is disgusting. If any man has an emission of semen, verse 16, then he shall wash all of his body in water and be unclean until the evening, and any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water, and he be unclean until the evening. Also, if a woman lies with a man, it's husband and wife here, and there's an emission of semen, they both shall bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. But notice that there's a cleansing. But there's not a sacrifice involved here. Why? Because this is not an issue of sin. It's a matter of hygiene here. And the whole world is neglecting these rules of purity. And what we have today is venereal diseases are running rampant. But what's interesting here is that when these things were violated, it interrupted your ability to worship God. It's a picture of sin. We think we can get away with this. Walk through the entire day away from God and sinful and treating everybody like we don't even know the Lord and then come in here and act like everything's okay. And it's not. The issue of sex in a relationship and its relationship to worship is all over the place in the Old Testament. God did not want his people to be like the pagans in the land, who things got so bad for them and their sexual impurity and all that God had to finally come in and destroy them. They were rabid, infecting and destroying everything they touched. And God destroyed an entire people, a land full of people. Now in verses 19 through 24, this is the female separation. In this case, it's not only a matter of holiness, but also a matter of protection for the woman during her time of menstruation. It provided for rest and relief from her normal duties. You know, a lot of women have difficulties during these times, and God has provided so they wouldn't be exploited, even sometimes by their husbands taking advantage of them. In Peter, 1 Peter 3, it says, "Husbands, dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered." But in our day and age, we don't even listen to God anymore. We don't honor the weaker vessel, and maybe that's why our prayer lives aren't very good. Most doctors think this would be a great idea for at least reduce a woman's workload during this time. A lot of women have headaches and backaches and migraines, and they're expected just to go on like nothing's going on. And God says, no, give them a week of rest. How understanding is God, you know? And now in verses 25 through 30 is a female sickness. But so what if the flow of blood doesn't stop? It could be an issue of a disease of some kind, venereal disease. But a woman was unclean all the days of the issue and not clean until the flow of blood stopped. Then 7 days of cleansing, and then she was clean on the eighth day. So you realize the issue here. Then the same procedure was used for that of a male with a running issue. There was to be a sin offering, then a burnt offering on top of that. Now we understand what Jesus was dealing with a woman in Mark chapter 5 who said, who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine that? First of all, she was unclean for 12 years. And if she was married, her husband couldn't touch her. She couldn't touch her husband. No affection, no love, nothing. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't worship God. She was an outcast. Now you figure out how sweet this was that Jesus touched her. She had suffered many things from many physicians, spent all that she had, and was no better, but grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, "If only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Can you imagine that? 12 years? She's tried everything. And she heard about Jesus. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, they weren't in tune very often to really what was going on, you know. They said, you see the multitude thronging you and you want to know who touched you? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. He looked right at her. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told her the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What sweet words. You think that was easy for this woman? To make her way through a crowd, all of them knowing she was unclean, she knowing that she was unclean, and sneak up behind him and in humility just touch the hem of his garment. And then for him to turn around in the midst of that entire crowd and look straight at her. You know, it's not easy to confess our sin before the Lord, is it? We're so proud. But how sweet it is when we just say to the Lord, I did it. And he's sworn never to bring it up again. It's so sweet. And now in verses 31 through 33, we have the purpose behind all of this. And it was, of course, for holiness, separation from the sin so he could come and worship. Thus, verse 31, you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. You've got to take care of this sin issue. Lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is amongst them. If we're reading this correctly, what he's saying is this. Sin is keeping you from coming. But if you are as presumptuous as to go ahead and cruise in like everything's okay when it's not, there's going to be some consequences of it. Sort of like what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, those in the first century church who were taking communion as though it was no big thing. He said, some of you are sick, some of you have even died. Because you've taken of the Lord's communion in an unworthy manner. Oh yeah, give me that cup and that little bread deal. I like that. It's good stuff, you know. And we're not even thinking about what that cost, what that represents, and what that cost him. You cannot do that and get away with it, is what's being said here. And if you don't take care of the sin issue, ultimately you're going to be separated, not only die in your sins, but be separated from the Lord eternally. This, verse 32, is the law of one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either a man or a woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Now, fast forward to 1 Thessalonians. You do know the New Testament is a commentary on the old. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, you can turn there if you would. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is an application of Leviticus 15. It says in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, meaning your separation, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's one of the first issues. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Most believe that what's being talked about there is a relationship between a husband and a wife. His wife being the weaker vessel. In sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned and testified. You know what's being said there? is that if we're reading this correctly, God has a man and a woman for that man, and his plan is for life. And we don't respect God. We don't respect the weaker vessel. We don't even give it a second thought. Everybody's running around promiscuous and defrauding one another. In a sexual relationship, that man who God designed that woman for is now defrauded because somebody else stole that. That's what we're talking about here. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. That's a picture of the sexual relationship that's designed only for the marriage that should be that. If we, you know, let's face it, we've blown this whole thing. It is a picture of the separation that we need to have from sin. A couple more things before we move on or move out. Did you happen to notice what does the cleansing? First of all, the blood of the sin offering. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Did you know that? When I confess my sin before Him, I'm agreeing with Him that that's what's happening. But my confession does not cleanse me. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. I can walk back and forth 64 times. That does not cleanse me. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood cleanses us from sin and the guilt of sin. But did you notice the cleansing of water? It's mentioned 15 times. That's what cleanses us from the stain of sin. And Paul picks up on that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And he says that we might sanctify, I mean set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Water is a symbol of the Word of God. Did you also notice that the Lord is not mentioned after verse 1 when he talks to Moses until after the issue which represents sin has been dealt with by the sin offering in both cases, the male and the female? Verses 15 and verse 30. What is that telling us? If there's an issue of sin in our lives, we're separated from the Lord until it's dealt with. Well, there's a lot of stuff here in Leviticus, isn't there? It's all over the place. But, you know, you just read it face value and you go, what in the world? You know, it's sin that separates us from the Lord. And now we can understand what J. Vernon McGee said in his commentary in Leviticus 15. He says, I can't wait to get to chapter 16 and get cleansed. You know, most of you I know, some of you I don't know. But if you're here tonight and you've never had your sins cleansed, there's forgiveness here in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the leper who tore his garment in repentance simply means, I changed my mind about this. God, you are right. And cried out unclean. Confession simply means to agree with God. I am a sinner in need of your salvation. And some of us need His forgiveness tonight. And we're believers. We're born again. There's just something that we need to lay out before the Lord and get right with Him and get our relationship, our fellowship back together with Him. But you might be here tonight and you've never come before the Lord and repented of your sin and been born again. And it's not easy. Like this woman who had to fight her way through the crowd. But she found her way to Jesus and said, if I only touch the hem of his garment. If that's you tonight, you can reach out to Jesus. And he's there for you. And his words are so sweet. That woman was healed. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, you know if there's somebody here tonight that's in that condition, Lord, that's never really come to you and been born again, had their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. If that's you tonight, you can reach out to Jesus. Don't let anything or anyone stop you from working your way through that crowd to get to him. He will not turn you away. And ask the Lord, just tell him what it is. And ask him to forgive you. And then the rest of us who are here, and we've already been born again, don't let anything, there's no reason to let anything stand between us and the Lord. Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, our eyes have been opened again to just how sinful that we are, Lord. And like the Apostle Paul, we want to do right, but we don't always do right. Lord, would you forgive us for those sins that we, as we just walk through this world and we're defiled inwardly and outwardly and all of it? But we don't want anything to come between us and you. We want to be able to walk into your presence. And enjoy your presence, Lord. To enjoy your love and your grace and your blessing. Lord, help us not to forget what we've seen tonight. This zest pool really that's been opened. Help us to run to you every time, Lord, that sin enters in, Lord. That sin breaks out. And thank you that we can, Lord. Thank you that we can come to you. And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for all of them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.